This time I'd like to invite you all to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. You'll find today's reading on page 27 of the Pew Bibles in front of you, page 27. Genesis 32, and I'll be reading verses 22 through 32 that says, as Pastor Vaughn already clued us into, Jacob wrestles with God. Let us hear God's word together. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we read about this encounter between Jacob and this unknown wrestler, I pray that your spirit would speak to each of our hearts and our lives this very day. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I wonder how many of you remember what happened on January 23rd, 1984. Anyone remember what happened that day? It was a cataclysmic event that changed the shape of American pop culture forever. It was the night that Hulk Hogan defeated the Iron Sheik for the World Wrestling Federation Heavyweight Championship. I was only 6 years old, but I remember it like it was yesterday. Hulk Hogan entered the ring to his signature song, Eye of the Tiger. There it is. And he ripped off his red tank top that bore the name American Made, which was a direct hit against the Iron Sheik from Iran. And then he flexed his 24-inch pythons. I know it's hard to see under my robe this morning, but you'll have to take my word for it. And the bout went back and forth until the Sheik caught Hulk Hogan in his signature move, the camel clutch, where he threw Hogan down to the mat, mounted on his back, and clasped his hands under his chin and began to yank up until Hogan shrieked in pain and submitted. All of the Sheik's other opponents submitted in this fashion. But Hulk Hogan was no ordinary opponent. Hogan, with amazing stamina and strength, began to shake and erupt and got the Sheik off his back and then whipped him into the ropes and clotheslined him to the mat, dropped his big leg on top of his neck, and pinned him 1-2-3 for the win. As mayhem shot through Madison Square Garden, pandemonium broke out in countless living rooms across the country. Like millions of other adolescent boys and desperate housewives, I was jumping up and down, cheering when commentator Gorilla Monsoon shouted, "Hulkamania is here." The adrenaline was so palpable in my Hulkamaniac veins that I could have pinned any of the other six-year-olds in my first grade class that night. Hulk Hogan thrust the World Wrestling Federation into public stardom and sealed my fate as a wrestling fanatic. In addition to the Hulkster, I was also enthralled with wrestling stars like Andre the Giant, remember him? Macho Man Randy Savage and Jimmy Superfly Snuka. It was all wonderful. That was until someone burst my bubble by telling me that professional wrestling is fake. When I finally came to grips with the fact that the whole thing was scripted, I became disillusioned and eventually lost interest. Even though I gave up on professional wrestling fandom once I found out that it was fictitious, I was just old enough to begin to realize that life is actually filled with many wrestling matches. Sometimes we endure long difficulties and then emerge victorious. But other times, life body slams us and leaves us lying on our backs. Life is full of unexpected twists and turns, reversals and escapes. And sometimes life gets the upper hand and pins us to the mat. Like many things in life, our relationship with God can be like a wrestling match. So often, our wills battle against God's will for supremacy. Think about this. We usually know what God wants us to do in most situations, don't we? We really do. We don't need more information. We don't need a visit from an angel. Most of the time, we don't even need to pray about it because we already know what God wants us to do. All we have to do is do it. But why don't we? There's always a battle royal raging deep within our souls. But rather than simply submitting ourselves to God's will, we often resist by relying on our own strength and our own experience and our own ingenuity. And even though we know that we cannot overcome God, it doesn't stop us from trying. Have you ever grappled with God? Jacob was a man who grappled with God throughout his whole life. Even though God predestined him to receive the covenant promises of his grandfather Abraham before he was even born, it took Jacob a long time before he got serious about his relationship with God. When he first emerged from his mother's womb, he was already clenching at his brother's heel, which was an omen that he would live a life filled with deception and conflict. As a young man, he fought to win his father's approval by bamboozling his brother out of his birthright and his patriarchal blessing. And later on, after battling back and forth with Laban, he eventually outwitted his uncle and emerged from Haran with two wives, two mistresses, 12 children, and a whole massive herd of livestock. By human standards, Jacob had become quite successful. Through his clever intellect and strong work ethic, he manipulated and maneuvered his way all the way to the top of the company ladder and achieved great wealth. But he had largely ignored his relationship with God along the way. And though even though he appeared to be successful on the outside, his soul was rotting on the inside. His self-sufficiency and drive for worldly success took him so far away from God. But now that Jacob was about to cross the Jabbok and re-enter the promised land, he knew that his brother Esau was coming for him. And deep down, he knew that there was no amount of personal possessions that could protect him from his brother's wrath. And so after he sent his family and belongings across the stream, he stood on the banks of the Jabbok all alone, wrestling with his thoughts. Why do so many people attempt to gain God's blessing by their own efforts? Faced with a great opportunity or a challenging task, why do so many people take matters into their own hands and use whatever means at their disposal? In such situations, they may even dabble with dubious and deceptive practices, like Jacob did, especially when life becomes desperate. And some people put all of their efforts into either outworking or outwitting the system to get ahead in life. Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, if you just work hard enough." Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, if you just work smart enough." If I can manipulate the system to work for me rather than against me, then I'll get ahead. Then I'll get the life that I really want. So many people that I know today follow in Jacob's footsteps. It's all about me. But like Jacob, self-made men and women often end up empty and alone. How many people do you know who have sacrificed their family on the altar of success? How many people do you know who have lost sight of God because their eyes were fixed on either gaining or maintaining wealth? What about you? As you look back over your life, have you ever grappled with God? As Jacob watched the sun dim over the gentle waters of the Jabbok and darkness fell upon the lonely land, a shadowy figure appeared in the moonlight and challenged Jacob to a wrestling match. Jacob neither knew the contender's identity nor the reason for the contest, but they grappled throughout the night. Shoots and takedowns, throws and tosses, clenches and locks. The hours passed and both contenders wrestled to an exhausted stalemate. Jacob finally caught his opponent in a headlock and tried to choke him out. When the shadowy figure figured that he couldn't escape Jacob's powerful grip, he grabbed Jacob's thigh and twisted his hip until it popped out of its socket. Jacob shrieked with pain, but he squeezed his opponent's head even tighter because he knew that he would lose the bout if his opponent regained his feet. As Jacob held on to his opponent, the morning sun began to appear over the horizon and illuminated the banks beside him. When Jacob looked upon his opponent's glowing face, he realized that this was no ordinary man, but this was a messenger from the Almighty. The mystery messenger finally surrendered by exclaiming, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And then the messenger asked, "What is your name?" And when Jacob revealed his name, the angel of the Lord blessed him not only with a new name, but also with a new identity. He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob," which means deceiver. "For now you shall be called Israel," which means he strives with God. "For you have striven with God and men and have prevailed." Jacob still didn't fully understand the significance of this encounter until the angel refused to reveal his name. And all of a sudden, it began to make sense. The unnamed contender submitted to Jacob so that Jacob would finally submit to God. When Jacob realized that he had come face to face with God and survived, he named that place Peniel. Jacob's life was transformed at that very moment. We've watched Jacob for a number of weeks now as we've been studying the book of Genesis. Deceiving, manipulating, always looking out for himself. And now finally, at this very moment, along the banks of the stream, as the sun shone down upon him in the morning, his life was finally changed because he saw God face to face. As he was about to re-enter the promised land, the Lord appeared to him in dramatic fashion and changed him forever. armed with the blessing of a new name and a new identity, Jacob renounced all of his old deceptive ways. And now that he had grappled with God and had seen him face to face, he was ready to embrace his divine destiny and follow God's will instead of his own. Now, most of us sitting here this morning will never grapple with God in the same way that Jacob did. But God does come to us from time to time, sometimes in dramatic fashion, but most often in the mundane things of life. But either way, God wants us to see him for who he really is. He wants us to feel his power. He wants us to surrender to his sovereignty. As with Jacob, sometimes God has to inflict pain on us before we're ready to submit to his will. If we continue to fight against him and try to go our own way, sometimes God imposes physical, emotional, or even relational pain to get us through. And when God does this, make no mistake about it, he doesn't do it to harm us. He does it to help us. His motivation is love. God wants what's best for us. That's why even when he knocked Jacob's hip out of its socket, that was a painful experience for Jacob. But he didn't do it to hurt him. He knew that Jacob needed this. He needed to be humbled, to truly reckon with his relationship with God that he had been ignoring for these many decades. And so the purpose of the angel's submission was to really get Jacob to finally submit to God after many, many years. And so let me just ask you, have you been grappling with God in some area of your life? Have you been resisting God's will in some way? Have you been trying to live your life according to your own desires? In your own strength and your own wisdom? Have you been trying to live through your own resourcefulness? Based on this biblical story, let me offer you all one piece of advice this morning. If you've been grappling with God, give up. Just give up. Submit. Surrender. You cannot contend with the Almighty. Stop resisting, stop striving, stop manipulating. Surrender your life to God, your whole life. Submit yourself to his will. Notice that when the sun finally rose in the morning, Jacob passed by Peniel with a limp. His hip was still dislocated. Now, God certainly had the power to put his hip back in place and to heal him completely. And after such a dramatic encounter, we might even expect God to do that for him. But he didn't. The text doesn't tell us if Jacob's hip ever healed. Maybe it did at some point in his life, we don't know. But I suspect that Jacob struggled with a limp for the rest of his life. Why do I suspect this? Just as God gave the Apostle Paul a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble after these surpassingly great revelations, I think God left Jacob a lingering limp as a constant reminder of this incredible encounter. And the purpose of the limp was to help him continue to rely on God rather than to return to his old deceptive and self-sufficient ways. The story ends with a rather odd comment that to this day the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket because the Lord's messenger touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Like Jacob's limp, this dietary restriction served as a perpetual reminder that when Jacob surrendered to God, Israel emerged victorious. Some people may struggle to understand why God would allow a person to go through life with a limp. Some people have even used suffering as an excuse not to believe in God. I've heard people say things like this: if God really loved people, he wouldn't allow them to experience pain. If God was really all-powerful, he would prevent accidents and cure everyone's diseases. But even if we don't fully understand it in the moment, God always has a good purpose for the pain that we experience. After the incredible transformation that Jacob experienced here at the Jabbok, I wonder if he resented his limp. I doubt it. I wonder that after an incredible transformation Paul experienced on the Damascus Road, that he resented the thorn in his flesh. I seriously doubt it. And after the incredible transformation that we have all experienced through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I wonder if we have the right to resent the pain that God sometimes gives us in our lives. And the answer is certainly no. So when we experience pain, God has allowed this to happen, or sometimes even actively orchestrated it, to point us to some greater reality, to remind us not to turn back to our old ways, but to keep us humble and to keep us relying on God rather than on ourselves. And so, whatever pain we endure in this life, it is meant to keep us humble by reminding us of the pain that Jesus endured for us. If we must walk through life with a limp, let's remember that Jesus limped all the way to the cross for us. If we must go through life with a thorn in our flesh, let's remember that Jesus endured a crown of thorns upon his head. And if we must be denied some earthly pleasures, let's remember that Jesus gave up all the splendors of heaven to come to a sinful, broken world and live with people like us and to go to the cross and die. May our pain always point us to the Redeemer. I can't remember if I have asked you this or not, but have you ever grappled with God? I wonder if anyone is grappling with God here this morning. If you are, give up. Stop fighting. Stop striving. Stop trying to do it all on your own. Just give up. And let God be the true ruler of our lives. Let us pray.